For the reading of God's word, I encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, through chapter 4, verse 8. I believe at this time it's appropriate to dismiss the children to children's church, ages 0 to 8, into the Sunday school wing if you so desire. Send your kids off to children's church at this time. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Darren, would you come and share what God has laid in your heart with us for this evening?
All right, it is good to be back here again. Great to see all of you back here also. I was hoping very much that my little taunt yesterday about Edmonton and Winnipeg playing in a hockey game, in a tightly contested hockey game yesterday, and of course me coming out victorious would not turn all of you away from the meeting here tonight, and I see that your grace extends well beyond whether your team wins or does not win hockey games, and I very much appreciate that. Hopefully tomorrow we feel the same way regardless of what the outcome is with the election today. Regarding Edmonton and Winnipeg and hockey, I can't help but share a quick little story here that I heard, and I'm sure it's true. Of course, many city NHL cities around the world have been jealous of how many championships, although not in the last few years, but Edmonton has had over the years, particularly back, I think, in the mid-80s. And so the story I heard is that following those championships, when it came time for Edmonton to have a little bit more of a mediocre team, there was one particular day when somebody walked up to the ticket booth at the Northlands Coliseum. I think that's what it's called in Edmonton, right? Or used to be, at least. And this person walked up to the ticket booth and said, I'd like to buy two tickets for the first Edmonton Oilers playoff game. And the lady behind the booth looked at him with a kind of a quizzical look and said, the Oilers are not in the playoffs. And the guy looked at her and said, you're exactly right, and I drove all the way from Calgary to hear you say that. It's amazing what jealousy can do. I told you yesterday that there was this in-between stage in our journey, Pearl and mine, our family, This in-between stage in our journey from when we sold our share in the dairy farm. By the way, there's a few dairy farms also blocking the view for Manitobans to see the Rocky Mountains and a few blue silos. There was this little in-between stage when we sold our share in the dairy farm and I went back to Bible school. And from that stage till when we actually finally began pastoring a church, there was a bit of an in-between stage there. And during that time, I got involved in construction. Much of that construction being more specifically roofing. I actually still do a little bit of that on the side together with my brother Barry, who's also a pastor. We do about 20 houses a year or so on our pastoring days off. And it's good for me physically, and it's also good to add to the pocketbook just a little bit. And so we enjoy still doing that. It's always nice to go back to pastoring after a day of roofing. And it's nice to go to roofing after a day of difficult pastoring. So it's kind of a nice little trade-off. But I want to kind of quick tell you about something really unique that happened while I was in the construction world, that little period of time there in between. I got to work with quite a number of, and I'm going to try and say this correctly. I hope most of you understand maybe, or many of you at least can kind of understand what I mean. I got to work with quite a number of cold, rebellious, backslidden Mennonite young and middle-aged men. And God opened my heart and gave me a huge love for these guys and their journey. I came to see that a big part of their difficult journey is exactly actually very closely related to what Paul is warning against here in Colossians. I found more and more that these guys needed to find where Jesus was in all of this, and that many times they were actually rebelling more against a system than against Jesus. And thank God I've been able to be a small part of this journey for many of these guys, most of whom I totally expect to see in heaven. Even though their commitment to Jesus looks and sounds very different than most of ours does, I don't know, for those of you that were here yesterday, I don't know if you remember me kind of defining what a barbarian or a Scythian was. Very crude language. And I would say, yeah, in that world, it's not your normal Sunday school way of talking. And I've had the opportunity to officiate at weddings and do funerals for them. And a few years ago, I got the privilege of being called to one of their homes by a wife of one of those guys. And he had drank himself to death. And he was lying on the floor, lifeless, and his wife was wailing. It was so very, very sad. He just could not beat alcohol. He tried. He pleaded with Jesus to set him free. I know that troubles me, and I hope it troubles you, but it was true. I was there with him. And he begged me, "Darren, tell the young people, don't do it. Tell the young people, don't start drinking. Tell them, Darren, tell them." And now there he was lying on the floor, and he finally lost the earthly battle. And his wife wanted me to do the funeral, and I did. And there have been many more opportunities since in our new community also, in Rosenort, where we moved to and where we began pastoring. So many of these kind of guys, cold, rebellious, backslidden Mennonite guys. At least that's how they look on the outside. And I love those guys. And some of them are part of our church, and many are not part of a church at all, and many of them never will be. And I'm going to say that is okay too, as long as they find Jesus. And many of them have in their own way. And that's what we talked about last night, because Jesus is what really matters. During this time, I also caught a glimpse of what life in God's kingdom can look like, what it looks like when we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, bring God's kingdom to the real world. And I often tell our people, and I'd like to tell all of you that go about, out and about into the real world on a daily basis, that as a pastor, I am often jealous of many of you and many of the people in our church family because. And I tell them that's because they get to be involved on a daily basis with bringing God's kingdom into the real world. And I often feel like I'm often in a bit of a false world. And so for tonight, the question is, and it follows up some of the other questions that we've asked in the book of Colossians. This one is, where and when in God's kingdom? I don't know if you've ever thought about how often we in our culture, at least if Lacrete is semi-similar to what we have in southern Manitoba, I'm not sure if you've ever thought about how often in our culture we use the word whatever. Yeah, whatever. So what do you want to do this evening? Nah, whatever. No, really, what would you like to do? Nah, I'm good with whatever. We had a family planning meeting a couple weeks ago, me and my brothers with my dad, regarding some bigger decision-making stuff. It was pretty significant, I thought, fairly weighty. It revolved around land and money, and it had some pretty significant implications for some of Dad's favorite charities that he supports and some inheritance-type things. And I have one brother. I think his favorite word is, whatever. And I felt like saying, really? Whatever? You're good with whatever. Because if you are, I could change the wording in some of this stuff and it would be in my favor. I know. We all know that it has become a form of speech that many of us use. We use that word when we come to the end of what we've kind of thought through and what we prepared, what we want to say, and then it kind of feels like the statement maybe isn't quite finished, and so we throw in this word, and whatever. I think we should probably take that tractor and that combine and bring them to that field over there, and then we should go swath that field and then send the worker over there, or whatever. Or how about we sing this song, you know, after that one, just before the message, or whatever. I like that paint color a bit better. How about we do that color in the bathroom and that one in the bedroom, or whatever. It's kind of interesting, actually, because whatever is actually a very, very big word. Like, whatever. And you go, really? Do you know what that word actually means? The dictionary says that the word whatever means a lack of restriction in referring to anything or amount, no matter what. A complete lack of restriction. So really, it means whatever. So next time someone uses that word on you, my friend, take advantage. Throw them a curveball. If they said whatever, see if they really mean whatever. I'm kidding. What I'm really doing, and you know this, is I'm trying to get you to think about the all-inclusiveness of the word whatever. Because this word is used several times in the Bible, and two times in particular in the scripture that was already read for us here tonight. That word, whatever, in its full definition and in its full meaning, is used here in Colossians chapter 3. And remember, as we embark on this little study about this word and what it, and the surrounding verses, remember the question for tonight is, where and when in God's kingdom? So I'm just going to highlight these two verses one more time, the two that have that particular word. And the first one is verse 17. That was the first verse that was read here a few minutes ago, where he says, Paul says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in the name of Jesus. And maybe for tonight we'll call that the first whatever life attitude. The first whatever way of doing life. When and where? Whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. The second use of the word here is in verse 23. And it's not that different, but let me just read it also. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, the second whatever way of doing life, the other part of the when and where question, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Now let's remember the modern day dictionary definition before that I gave you a few minutes ago, a lack of restriction in referring to anything or amount, no matter what. The Greek word that Paul uses here, is translated in the Bible. It's used many times in the New Testament, actually, and it's translated in quite a few different ways. All things, every, all men, whosoever, everyone, whole, all manner of, everything, any, whatsoever, whosoever, always. Somehow it's trying to bring across or convey to us how all-inclusive this word really is. There is nothing left out. When and where? Well, how about always and everywhere? So the first of these two life attitudes, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to suggest that this "in the name of Jesus" phrase has two main purposes. One is, the first one is that it becomes like a checkpoint. In the middle of September, Pearl and I, we were celebrating our anniversary, and Pearl and I took 2 days and we did a little motorbike ride down to Fort Francis. That, by the way, is where Pastor Jeff and Laurel Ann used to be, and so it's about a 3-hour drive from where we live, and so we took a drive down in that direction with our motorbike. We had a great time together. It was beautiful weather. It was right around 30 degrees, the very last of that kind of weather that we've had in Manitoba this fall. It was sunny, and the beautiful fall colors were out, and the trees, and a nice winding road, and amazing company, just me and my wife. It was good. Much of that area is logging country, and so not that different from much of what you're surrounded by. And over along the road, there were these signs saying, "Pulp load check area." You may have the same thing here. I didn't really take note of it because I did take note of there being a little difference. Out there, for the most part, the pulp trucks are loaded with the logs sideways. So they cut them in 8-foot lengths and they load them sideways. For the most part, what I've seen here is that they load the logs lengthwise on the truck. So it may be a little different. Maybe there's a little education actually even here. So they have these pulp load check areas, and it's a little pull out beside the road, and the trucks pull out, and not only do they check their loads, but actually in this little pulp load check area, they have, as you can see on the picture, they've got these two massive rollers. These things actually roll, and they're loaded on springs. And so what the pulp truck does is it drives in between these two rollers, because these sideways logs that are loaded on the truck, they sometimes have a way of, when these trucks are cruising along the road, they kind of, in German I would say, stucke out sideways. That's about half German and half English. So they somehow work their way out of the load sideways, and so that's why the truck has to pull into this pulp load check area, drive in between these two huge rollers, and the roller pushes those logs back so that there's a nice load. What in the world does that have to do with what I'm talking about here? I'm saying that this, in the name of, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus, could be looked at, first of all, as a check point. So you pull out as you're cruising along in life, and you check your whatever I am doing load, and you see if it fits between the "in the name of Jesus" rollers. If you're still tracking with me, you're doing good. That deal I made yesterday, did I do that in the name of Jesus? How would I feel if I needed to phrase it like that? The way I spoke to my wife this morning, or to my child, or to my employee, or to the cashier, or the network marketing caller, I had to throw that in there. Did I say what I did in the name of Jesus? Does all of my whatever, remember that includes everything without restriction, does all of my whatever from one end of the spectrum to the other, does it fit between the "in the name of Jesus" load check rollers? Can I do this in the name of Jesus? And so it becomes a checkpoint, this "in the name of Jesus" idea. Secondly, this whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus also to some degree becomes an exercise in authority. I'm going to throw this out there. I don't fully understand the full extent of this, but I want to throw this out there for you to think about. It also becomes to some degree an exercise in authority. I think the best illustration maybe is the writing of a check. I know that this is pretty much out of date by now, but I hope many of you are at the age where you still know what it means to write out a check. I mentioned earlier that I still do a little bit of roofing on the side, and there was this one particular job. There were several others working for me, and we were almost done, and I had a few things that I needed to finish, kind of the boss doing the last few touch-ups. But some of the workers were ready to leave, and they were waiting for their checks, and they wanted to go home already, and so I had one of the more responsible people, someone else, write out all the checks. And then when they were all written out, I just came and I quickly signed them all. I quickly put my signature on them. See, because it makes the bank no difference who writes out the check. What matters is who signs the check. In whose name is the check written out? Who's the one that signed the check? And so in a sense, you do the action. You speak the words. It says here, word or deed. And then you put Jesus' name in the signature line of who did this, or in whose authority I did this. Or maybe you do the action and then you say, I did that on behalf of Jesus. One commentary that I read said, all that we say and do should be associated with the name of Jesus Christ. Bearing the name of Jesus is a great privilege, but it is also a tremendous responsibility in the name of Jesus. So that's the first whatever you do life attitude or way of living. Then there is the second, and this one we found in still in chapter 3 here, but in verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it as though you were working for the Lord and not for men. This may be way too elementary, but when I shingle a house, shingling Jesus' house. I don't know if there's how many bankers or financial investors there are here, but when you take care of someone's investments, taking care of Jesus' investments. You farmers, I think you're probably better at this than most of the rest of us because you have to live by faith so very, very much. Combining Jesus' crops, storing, marketing Jesus' crops, not your own. Bagging groceries for Jesus. Cleaning, sewing, website designing, accounting, firefighting, nursing, teaching, on and on and on. Remember, whatever for Jesus. Reward is coming from him, not from your boss or your employer or the guy buying your product. Being able to think that way really does become a way of doing life. So we have these two whatever attitudes or ways of doing life. And we said the question this evening was when and where in God's kingdom. So always and everywhere. Now, I like what Paul does in the surrounding verses here and that were read already for us earlier. With that all-inclusiveness in mind, that whatever in mind and this the little teaching that he's already done, whatever in the name of Jesus and whatever as unto Jesus, those two kind of concepts. And then Paul, he simply runs through in the surrounding verses here, he simply runs through several of the most common settings that we people find ourselves in life. And he basically says, here are some examples of the life situations that I'm talking about when I use the words, whatever you do, wherever you do it. And he starts, and if you're going to check verses 18 to 21, he starts with probably the one environment that everyone in one way or another is part of. Whatever you do at home includes husbands and wives and parents and children. That's pretty much everyone. Paul kind of says, whatever, wherever, yeah, that includes the most basic and routine and normal and taken for granted place and people in your life. In fact, whatever starts there. How about you do your home life, your relationship with your spouse and your children and your parents and your siblings? How about you do that with an in the name of Jesus attitude? How about you do the most basic of all chores, washing dishes, making food, checking the oil in your vehicle, shoveling the sidewalk and the front steps? We have to do that in Manitoba. And doing laundry and cleaning your room and the bathroom, including the toilet, and tightening the screws on your doorknobs, and washing the floor and the windows, and mowing the lawn and trimming the hedge and hoeing the garden. How about we start right at the basic place of all of life, the home, and we start there doing those jobs and doing those relationships with an in the name of Jesus attitude and working for the Lord and not for men attitude. It all starts at home. I'm guessing it was not coincidence that Paul starts this little whatever illustration list in the home. And we go, really? But that's the toughest place to do life with this kind of an attitude. I mean, give me something significant to do, and I will do it in the name of Jesus. Give me some big-time clients, and I will treat them the way I would treat Jesus. But my grimy slob of a husband and my kids that never pick up after themselves and my grumpy, hard-to-please wife? Really? Yep. How about we start at home? And Paul goes on from there. The next little section of verses, verse 22 here, all the way to 4, verse 1. In their world, he talks about slaves and masters. It symbolizes what I would say in our world is the workplace. So how about the next little play or the next illustration that Paul gives us? We call that the workplace. Maybe the second most mundane and routine place in the world for many of us, the workplace. The people that, besides your family, you see the most often and probably annoy you the most often, jobs that, besides making food and washing clothes, you probably do most often, become the most routine and normal and often boring. The people and the workplace, in the name of Jesus and as working for the Lord. And we go, really? How about a much more extravagant place somewhere? You know, when we go on holidays, maybe, you know, in Hawaii or something like that. Somewhere where it would be a little more exciting, where it would be make a little more of a where there would be a bit more fanfare or so, in the workplace. Yeah, at home. I said, whatever. At home, in the workplace, in the name of Jesus, as working for the Lord. I had a good friend, had a terrible accident in early August. A tree fell on his head, and he was out cold, and they did CPR for a bit, and then the helicopter ambulance came and picked him up. Tragic, horrible head injury. He's actually making a relatively good recovery, but he's in rehab trying to learn to walk and talk again. I visited him just a little bit ago, and he shared with me how he felt very, very down one morning. This guy actually hardly ever feels down, but this particular morning. And he wheeled himself into the therapy room yet again. And the therapist looked at him and said, Rudy, what's wrong with you this morning? And he said how incredibly valued he felt, that this therapist, who had no reason to care, put her job aside, the therapy session that she had planned, put that on hold and took note of him and his feelings and just simply cared for him. In the name of Jesus, in the workplace. That was my goal while I was in the construction world, working with these cold-hearted, backslidden Mennonite young men. In the name of Jesus, as unto Jesus, where and when in the kingdom. I know this is happening all over the place every day in the workplaces that you go to, and I love it. I was thinking about this as pertains to our church family a while ago. Pastors actually do that sometimes. They think about their church family kind of the way they think about their children, and they're proud of them, and they like to imagine and vision what they're all doing at different times and who needs prayer and on and on. I was thinking about this as pertains to our church family a while ago, and I thought to myself, I wish that at any given time I could pull up a screen and see where all of our people are working in the name of Jesus at any point during the course of the week. And I feel like it would be an exhilarating exercise if I could do that as a pastor. I was on a little golf weekend last year with my brother and nephew and my son. And after golfing two rounds one day and another round the second day in 5-degree temperatures and light drizzle, maybe the reward we got for golfing on Sunday morning, I'm not sure. I told them to go ahead and golf another round, but that I was heading for the hot tub. I told them I would find them later. So after an hour or so of soaking in the hot tub, I headed back out to the clubhouse and asked if there was any way that they could tell me where my brother was. And they checked their records, and their records indicated that he was riding cart number 21. Each cart had a GPS chip, and they could track each cart all the time. And so they pulled up a screen, they turned it to me so that I could see it, and the whole golf course was on that screen, and it was full of little cart numbers all over the place. And they looked for a little bit, and they said, yep, your brother is right over here on the green, hole number 4. And I jumped on a cart, and I whistled out there, and I found him, and I joined them for the last few holes. But what I'm trying to say is I wish sometimes that that's the kind of screen that I could pull up as a pastor. And I could see where all of you, I'm thinking about our church family, but for Pastor Russ or somebody else, where all of you are at any given point in time, not because we want to check up on you, but because we want to be boosted in our spirit, thinking about where our church family is all making an impact at any given point in time, in the name of Jesus, as unto Jesus, at any point during the course of the week. And I feel like the screen would be full of little golf carts all over the place, all over northern Alberta. There would be little golf carts that would represent all of you, and you guys are out there, and you're making a difference in the name of Jesus, as unto Jesus, in your workplaces. And I just want to encourage you to keep doing it. As unto Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Paul goes on here, chapter 4, verse 5, if you group a couple of those verses together, he says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. I don't really like that word outsiders. To me, in this day and age, it kind of has negative connotations. But what he's, the group of people that he's trying to identify here, if I understand it correctly, is kind of that next sphere. So you have your home, your family, the stuff that you do in your closest group. And then you have that next sphere, kind of that next circle, which would be your workplace. And then Paul's, this outsider circle would be that next circle, which would be kind of the people that you don't meet quite as often, but in your leisure activities, maybe at the store when you go and connect with somebody and you see them there, maybe in the sports world, that's probably, for Pearl and myself, that's probably where we have met, so many of these kind of people in that sphere. Like I said before, I don't like to call them outsiders, but that next rim of people that we meet that you don't meet very often, but that are right there that you do connect with. And Paul says, whatever, in the name of Jesus and as unto Jesus, also includes that next sphere there, that next group of people. And I find it interesting that Paul, in this part, he actually goes and he throws in one little more specific nugget, and he says, watch your language when you're together with that group of people. And it kind of seems like he's saying that you'll represent me better. You'll do in the name of Jesus and as unto Jesus better if you keep a bit of a handle on your tongue when you're with that group of people. It's going to be important how you speak with that group of people. And I feel like I've had enough experiences where I could kind of say, yeah, I think, Paul, you know what you're talking about. There's many, many times when how I speak seems to have both negative or positive impact in that kind of that sphere of people. And then he goes on, and in that next little section there, verses 7 and 8 in chapter 4, the another sphere of people, and he says that's kind of the church people, the Christian people that you connect with. After you've been at home and you've been at work and you've connected with the outsiders in your world, you're also going to go to church. I hope you will. And you're going to connect with your brothers and sisters in your body of Christ, and we're going to talk a lot more about that tomorrow night. And whatever you do there, also all in the name of Jesus and for Jesus. it also applies in the church. Like I said, we're going to talk a lot more about that tomorrow night. When we answer the question, why would I even get involved in God's kingdom? So for tonight, when and where in God's kingdom, everything and everywhere and all the time, you are a carrier of God's kingdom. Whatever you do, no restrictions. Whatever you do includes the most mundane place of all, your home. Maybe the most boring place of all, for some of you, the workplace. Your beyond normal world. And it includes your church world also. And so for tonight, I feel like the challenge from Paul simply is, whatever you do, in the name of Jesus and as working for Jesus. Amen.